psalm for this morning is Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together around thy word, gathering in fellowship also with others who are seeking thy will. And we pray that you would strengthen each one of us with whatever it is that we need. Often we don't even know ourselves what we need. But we ask as little children ask their parents, and we know that you'll give us what is best. We pray for the speaker this morning, especially that you'd give him words, that you would open thy word to him, and also that the preaching would be opened to those who are listening, that it would feed us spiritually. We pray for everyone, wherever they're at in the world, who is seeking a Savior, seeking hope in this often hopeless world with all its troubles. We pray that we could, whoever is seeking a Savior and hope, could find Jesus and trust and believe in him. We pray for many people around the world who are persecuted, and we don't even know what all, even within our midst, what people are struggling with, but we pray that we could strengthen one another in this group and throughout the world, that the Christians would be a light in the world and a strength to those who are find themselves to be weak. And let us pray that perfect prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
To begin this morning with congratulations to Todd and Janae. That is quite possibly the most important move decision that is made in this life. And so may God bless you richly as you embark on this journey toward your wedding and forever after. The voice of the Lord, as Chase read, breaks the cedars, it thunders, it is of power. And our prayer is that we would always hear the voice of the Lord, that above all, it would be His voice that rings out over all of the troubles of the world and of our lives and is able to break whatever needs to be broken. The voice of the Lord is of great, great power. We don't often sing that last song, do we? When I proposed it to Janelle, she said, less familiar with that one. And I don't know why, except that it's just one of those little backwater hymns that seems to sit there. But may the mind of Christ, my Savior, is how it starts out. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, fill me. And today, in the 12th chapter of Romans, We have an interesting situation where Paul is very concerned about the mind of the Roman Christians. Their mind, their mindset, their relations with one another in the church that he would one day visit for the last couple of years of his life. And in this chapter, it's interesting that it is entirely about their mind and your mind and my mind. The heart is not mentioned once. Faith maybe twice, grace once, but it is all about the mind. And so we will read that chapter, and do not worry that we are embarking on some kind of a new age, the power of the mind for salvation or the power of the mind to heal sort of a thing. I hate that as much as everyone should. But it is very important, especially in the new year, that we think about not only where is our heart, give me your heart, says the Savior above, but where is our mind? Is it in a good place? Is it in a bad place? It is possible for a believing Christian with a pure heart to nonetheless struggle in their mind to understand what is happening in life or what should happen. And so we read this in the name of Jesus, praying that God would give each of us whatever it is that we need concerning this, because we all have differing gifts, but we also all have a mind to be concerned about. So the 12th chapter of Romans, and we'll just read through the 18th verse. We could read the last few verses, but that embarks on a slightly different subject. And so reading from verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as many as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Amen. We're dealing with something that's kind of interesting. in that when we talk about the heart, we know that there are two components, the part that they can scan and operate on and understand how it pumps and its role in the human body. And then there's also the spiritual heart of man, which God says of man is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? That is not the fleshy heart. That is the spiritual heart of man. And so we have those two components to that. And then we have the brain. And there doesn't seem to be two components there. The brain is the world's most finely designed computer ever before or ever to come. And it just does its job. It is part of the flesh, and so of course it is also corrupt. You can scan it, you can measure it, you can operate on it and pull lesions from it and growths and tumors. But the brain, it doesn't seem to me, has any evil intent. When you accuse someone who is very sneaky about how they deal with you, you never say, quit playing brain games with me. You say, quit playing mind games with me. The brain just sort of sits there. Then we have the mind. You can't scan it. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't operate on it. So what is the mind? We've heard of heart transplants and many other organs. Someday I am sure there will be a successful brain transplant. But in no case do we ever find in human medicine a sense of a mind transplant. It can't be done because you can't even find out where is it? It exists only in the spiritual realm, the mind. And the mind can play, as we know, tricks of all kinds. The mind is what primarily determines when the scripture talks about the spirit of a man or the spirit of a person. It is primarily the mind. Do they have an upbeat spirit? Do they have a downcast spirit? What kind of spirit do they have? A discouraging one, an encouraging one? That is primarily driven by the mind. And so even though we rarely sing, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior," and even though we mostly focus on the condition of the heart, as we should, we simply can't ignore the strength of the mind, the weakness of the mind, and the fact that the mind must be healthy. And the beginning of a new year, it seems to me, is a really good time to say, where is my mind? Notice here that it isn't that Paul is ignoring the heart of the Roman Christians by ignoring the word heart or your heart through a whole chapter. He is writing to the saints which are in Rome, and he is essentially saying, I know your heart. I know that you are believers. I'm not writing to the unbelieving world, because if I was, then we would be playing a New Age mind experiment. If there's nothing in the heart, then it's just of the mind, and we know that that will go in whatever direction the human mind will go. So he is not focused on the heart, because he is more concerned in this chapter about the condition of the mind of the Christians in Rome. Just a couple of verses that relate to this. Romans 8 tells us that to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if your mind is on carnal things, the pathway that it is on leads to death. But to be spiritually minded is, can anyone finish the sentence, life and peace. And so there is the way of being carnally minded, concerned mostly about the things of this life, this earth, this world, this life that I have. And Paul explains in the same book that the end of that road is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so the first thing I think is to ensure that we are spiritually minded. How? The Word of God. Remaining close to the Word, desiring the truth of the Word. Remaining close to fellowship and asking God, whatever troubles me in my mind, please let me focus on those things which are good. I think it's in Philippians where it'll be familiar to you. In the fourth chapter, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about life, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then that familiar place, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I know that I am certainly far from the first to ever say that if you think on the things which are of God, your mind will be in a much better place. Don't think on the things of this earth, but rather whatsoever things are true, and all of those things, true, honest, lovely, pure, of good report, where do they come from? They come directly from God. Do you ever find that you are thinking about other things? Are you kidding? All the time. All the time. I don't go about my day wandering, I should. I am thinking about only the things that are true and lovely and pure and everything else. I bump into a wall probably. That isn't exactly what he is saying. But what he is saying is, where is your mind the most concerned? Where is your mind the most focused? Is it on troubles? Is it on this world? Young people, where is your mind focused? It has to be focused on the future to some degree. There has to be some sense of what is my life designed to be? How should I best serve the Lord, fellow mankind, and how best can I work in this world? Is it with my hands? Is it with my brain? How best can I, with what God has given to me, according as Paul has told us, to the measure of faith, the proportion of faith, how can I best employ myself in this world? You have to do something. And so, absolutely, every young person needs to be thinking about the future, but not in such a way that the desire is for the flesh. I know that because at the age of some of you youngsters, My focus was not on what are pure and lovely and everything else. My focus is on how am I going to conquer this world and how much can I achieve in this world and so on. It wasn't in the right place. My mind wasn't in the right place. And so Paul is quite concerned about that issue of where the mind is occupying itself. Remember that to Timothy, Paul writes that also, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, you think, how does a sound mind match up to power and love? And yet he puts the three together and says that the what God has given to us is not a spirit of fear, but of power. Know that the voice of the Lord is fully powerful and remains so. And of love, the love that he then describes to us later, and of a sound mind. I have many times sat and marveled how in the world, for the most part, do all of the signals rolling around up here order themselves properly? How in the world does my mind allow me to function? Because we know what happens when there is an unsound mind. Everything gets scrambled. Life spirals off in some direction. An unsound mind is a great danger to the Christian. We're not talking about the heart. We're talking about the mind. But he assures us that God, the Lord, does not give an unsound mind. He desires to give a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, whatever that is. If I were to ask, which of you has a sound mind? I wouldn't expect a forest of hands, including my own, because we stop and think, what on earth does that mean? I don't know if it's all that sound. So what is a sound? What is a sound mind? One that has been transformed. Since you can't transplant a mind, you can't take a sound mind and do an operation to replace an unsound mind. Paul tells us you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, how beautiful it is to think that we do not have to be conformed to this world. Many a Christian struggles with that. Maybe we all do, to some degree. To what extent do we conform to this world? To what extent do we go along to get along? To what extent do we conform to its ways and so on? Well, we stop at stop signs, don't we? Like everybody should, because that's what the world has determined you're supposed to do. And so we know that we conform in our society. But he is saying, do not be conformed to this world. What is that? That is to think the way the world thinks. The last verses of the chapter that we didn't read are all about how the world thinks. Vengeance. Vengeance. Revenge. That is how the world thinks. The world thinks about glory and honor and power, not for God or not because of God, but for man, for me. That is what the world thinks about. And we see in the great mess of our society. And I don't want to be one of those who acts like, oh my goodness, it's so much worse than it ever was before that none of us are ever going to make it through. And no, it's been horrible. In Bible study Friday night, we're speaking about the flood, the great flood. And God says, the heart of man that I have created is evil continually, and the earth is filled with violence to the point where I am going to destroy everything. And so, no, we are not living in such a unique time that we need to despair, that there's no way we're ever going to be able to persevere, because flesh is still flesh. God is still God. Christ is still Christ. His Spirit is still His Spirit. And His power for our mind is what it always was. He says that our bodies should be presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. It's hard to think about that, isn't it? That we know that the Old Testament sacrifices are gone. We know that the sacrifice of Christ with his blood on the cross is all that we need. But then he says, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. You're alive. And yet let even your body be directed by the power of the Spirit of God. Let your bodies be presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And the second verse, I think, is incredibly remarkable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many times have I skimmed over that verse and it didn't particularly impact me? Oh, that's good, I thought. That's why you want the mind of Christ, is that a renewed mind, is that I might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you say it quickly, it doesn't seem all that impactful. But wait a minute. In all of the course of human history, what has been one of the greatest challenges for mankind and the spiritual portion of mankind? To prove God. To prove that He exists. To prove His will. And so now, what is remarkable in this verse is that if we think in thousands of years, that debate has raged to prove that God is, that God is who He says He is, and so on. And now, to be told, your mind is going to prove the will of God. And that's where my head jerked up like it was on a string. Because I thought, in all of this time, nobody's been able to prove it. And now Paul says, your mind, your renewed, your transformed mind will prove the will of God. And then we notice something. It seems like Paul is wasting words. Why didn't he just say that you may prove the perfect will of God? But he gives us three components: good, acceptable, and perfect. You're going to prove all three. And I think, why leave it at good? Well, does your mind ever tell you that the will of God may not be good? Sure. All things work together for good to them that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. But how often does our mind wonder if the will of God is good? A Christian heart, now. A Christian mind. But how often does it wonder, that was good? there have been so many different losses of people and so on, where I have found myself, hopefully with due respect, saying, God, really? This was your will? This mess that has ensued? And that's where the mind is saying, I'm not sure that the will of God is invariably good. It is. Paul says you're going to prove it with your transformed mind. But I know my mind has wondered from time to time, is it invariably good? And then he says, and acceptable. Wait, why does it matter if man accepts the will of God? We at Christmas time say that the beauty of the gift of Christ was that it was given in the form of Jesus Christ, the baby, in the flesh. That gift was given without this concern that, oh, I hope they find it acceptable, like we wring our hands on Christmas morning and wonder, oh, I hope these kids find this thing acceptable. And now, far more important than any of that, it says that you may prove the acceptable will of God. Acceptable to who? Well, it can't be to God. His will is fully acceptable to him. It's to you, it's to me. Acceptable. And so we first start with, is his will invariably good? Does your mind tell you that? And then, do I accept? Do I find acceptable the will of God? And don't we struggle with that in our mind? Maybe all of us, maybe in many different ways. But it is this way that the renewed and transformed mind will say, God, you are good. Your will is good. Your will is acceptable to me because I have no other will to find. But the mind will often say, that may be God's will, but I don't have to be happy about it. I don't have to accept it. And that's why Paul didn't just say that you're going to prove the perfect will of God. He said, you are going to prove the good, the acceptable, and then finally, the perfect will of God. I had never noticed that distinction. And when I read it first, I thought, well, he's kind of wasting words there, but I guess there's no harm done. But there was very specific intent in Paul's heart as he wrote this. Does your mind find the will of the Lord good? Does your mind find the will of the Lord acceptable? And does your mind find the will of the Lord to be perfect? That is what our minds, transformed and renewed, are designed to prove. Yes, yes, and yes. Oh, I pray in the new year that every one of us would have that firmly in our heart and in our mind, that no matter what this year contains, I can say that the will of the Lord, the will of God, is good to me. It is acceptable to me. It is perfect to me in my mind. With your mind firmly fixed upon that, how beautiful of an existence. And I think a lot of the misery in the world, even among Christians, is when they're not sure about that. They're not exactly sure that God's will is those things. Not exactly positive. A lot of evidence piled up against that thought. But be assured that that is the mind that Paul is so much wanting the Roman Christians and us to have so earnestly because of what he then gets into, and that is the relationships that we have with one another. we'll move a little more quickly through the rest, because it really is the functioning of the body of Christ, the church. And he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, exhorteth on exhortation, giveth, let him do it with simplicity, ruleth with diligence, and that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without hypocrisy, dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, putting the other over yourself, putting others first." And I don't know about you, but when my mind goes to how I am feeling, and it lives there, my mind, I am not as happy as when I am thinking about how is someone else feeling, how is someone else doing. It's healthy for the mind to forget about itself and yourself. It's healthy for the mind to focus on the matters of others. Invariably, the spirit rises when we have that concern for someone else rather than just, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Because if that's where our mind is, then we say, oh, I'm supposed to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not sure that I'm in a great place to do that. What kind of a mind do we have in back in Philippians for just a second? In the second chapter this time, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And so let this mind be in you. The highest of the high, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who did not consider it a treasonous statement to say, "I am equal with God." Nonetheless, he came here, took upon himself the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto the will of God, the perfect will of God, all the way to the cross, even to the death on the cross. That is the mind of Christ. We may be kings and priests in the kingdom of God by adoption and by the inheritance that has been promised to us by faith, higher than the angels will ever receive. And yet, Jesus, higher than that, took upon himself the form of a servant. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, it's interesting, Jesus speaking of himself, he says that after the mother of Zebedee's children came and said, "Grant that my two sons may sit in your glory, one on your right hand, one on the left. And as you know, he said, I don't have the ability. It's not mine to give. But when the other 10 disciples heard that two of them were looking for higher positions in the world to come, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority on them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served, but to minister or serve. Jesus saying about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served and ministered unto. He came to serve. He came to minister. That is what he came for. And boy, when we think of Jesus, as great as he is and as he was, when we think of him in that way, doesn't it make it harder for us then in our minds to say, I deserve this. I deserve a position. I deserve something. What do we deserve, really? Jesus deserved everything, had and has everything. And yet he determined that I will be a servant. And I pray that our hearts also might be filled with that desire to be a servant. King David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the household of the Lord than to dwell in the palaces of and kingdoms of this world. I'd rather serve. I'd rather open the door and shut it, and open it and shut it. Serving. Some of you have stayed in hotels, and in the older days, there were many. They literally had a guy sitting on a stool in the elevator, pushing the buttons and assigning which floor you were going to go to. And I once stayed in a hotel like that, I think in Europe, and I thought, that's a dull job right there. Like, I am just sure of it. I know it. Happy as can be in a uniform, sitting on a little round stool, click, 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 all shift long. Serving. Just serving. And so if we think that, I'm glad I don't have that guy's job. I did think that, actually. I did. But when you think about it, he looked happy, he looked content. He had a job. And he had a job that he was doing with diligence. Can any of us rise above that in our own minds, in our own egos? Or do we say, I simply desire to serve? To serve who? To serve my fellow Christians. To serve my brothers and my sisters in Christ. I desire to serve, not to be served. I desire to serve. May that be our hearts, even in the new year, with the mind that Paul encourages us to have. May those be our minds and where our hearts are, that Jesus gives the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being equal with God did not think it was robbery. He was in the form of God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with him, but yet he took himself upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. The other thing we notice in these verses dealing with the relationships in the church are that there are different measures of faith. It's a little troubling. It's a little bit troubling because we think, well, no, wait. Faith is faith. Everybody should have exactly the same amount of faith. And here he's talking about do according to the proportion of faith or according to the measure of faith in the other verse. What does that tell us? It tells us that there are differing amounts of faith. What did Jesus say when the disciples woke him up on the ship, tossing and turning? Don't you care that we perish? He said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we recognize that in the kingdom of God, in the glory of all that he assembles, in the blood-washed, saved sinners in Christ, there will be differing measures and proportions of faith. And that's why then later on he says, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We share with one another. And if someone has been given a proportion of faith to be rejoicing, don't try to wet blanket that and say, hang on, come out of the tree. Life is not that good. No, rejoice with them. If they have been given a proportion and measure of faith to simply believe in spite of everything that's going on in their life and in the world around them, rejoice with them. And with one who weeps for whatever reason, weep with them. Be in that place as a servant. Do we think that God assigns a certain measure of faith by name? And this idea that he knows the number of hairs that are upon our head, he knows us so intimately. Does he assign a measure of faith as we enter this world, and that's what you're going to have? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that God gives measures and proportions of faith as we go through our life. And that's why sometimes we say, I feel weak in faith right now. I don't feel strong. I don't feel confident. But then there's other times where it seems that we're nearly bulletproof in terms of the effects of the world and sin around us. There is the measure of faith, there's the proportion of faith. And when the measure and proportion has been given, then serve according to that measure and according to that proportion. But always serve. And it may be, for a time, that all you can do is sit on a round stool and push elevator buttons. I have no doubt he's CEO of that hotel now. I don't know. I never saw him again. But it doesn't mean that, well, this is what life is. It'll never be any different. And that's just the way it is. Isn't that the fleshly mind that will begin to think that way? Begin to think nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to improve. It's just the way it is. It's terrible. And I just have to hang on until the end. No. No. Oh, that God would give us the measure and proportion of faith, not that we demand, but that his will shows is the best for us. And when we discover that he's given us a proportion of faith, then serve with it. Serve with it. Help someone. Give to someone. Rejoice with someone. Weep with them. Whatever it is. That's what he's getting at in the body of Christ. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And I think the Christian heart, which has been given peace from guilt, peace from sin, peace from the condemnation that is surely upon all flesh. It desires continued peace. We desire to live in peace in this world. If we must go to war, then that's another matter. But the desire is to live in peace, to live peaceably. May God help us and strengthen us and give us his grace, even through this chapter that the Apostle Paul has written concerning the mind and the mindset and where the mind is, and pray that we might all have the mind of Christ, be given the mind of Christ, and that it may be a transformed mind, renewed mind that we have. Not once. Sometimes there's a tendency to say, well, yeah, my mind got renewed in 1984, and I'm still that. No, maybe daily, maybe every day. Ask God, renew my heart, my mind, my faith, my strength for today. Give me joy. Give me peace. I think that is a beautiful way to live, wholly dependent on him for all of his gifts and for all of his will. In Jesus' name, amen. Should we continue with number 163? It is such a privilege to partake of the body and the blood of Christ. It is something that we do every month, and yet at the same time, how can we ever take it for granted that Jesus is saying, this is my body, this is my blood, and do this in remembrance of me. Shall we begin with the statement of faith that is in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray once again as Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you all.